Thank you, Mo. I'm not going to be preaching long this morning, so I'm really going to start the timer. Maybe we can just open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that we get to be part of your church, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you that you've got a message for all of us this morning. I pray that our hearts will be open to receive what you have to say today, Lord God. In Jesus' name. So good morning. What a wonderful time in worship. I feel like I need to actually stretch before worship time because my calves are like, you know, it's getting a little tense. But I'm going to jump into the preach today, and it's going to be on the parable of the sower. So show of hands, who knows this parable or has read it before? So this is a parable that actually... that every time I read it, I'm challenged by it, because it's a reflection of your heart, and it's found in three different gospels. It's found in Luke 8, Mark 4, and Matthew 13. So I'm actually going to be jumping between these three gospels today, and the message of this sermon is: in what soil is God's message planted in my heart? Or to simplify it, what is the condition of my heart? So we'll start, maybe we can show that first picture. So this is a picture that you can actually see from my house. So it's vineyards, and then there's also... I googled what they plant in between it, and it was northern oats that's planted between the vineyards. And it's actually been amazing to see, as I've been processing and marinating on this parable, watching these oats grow up and just seeing the process that God's been doing with it. So if we can go to Mark 4, 3-9. Jesus is busy telling this parable to a multitude of people. And in Mark 4, verse 3, it says, or this is Jesus speaking, he says, listen. And this listen, he actually mentions in both of the Gospels that this parable is in. So he's saying, this is important, listen. And then he goes on, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell amongst thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so they didn't produce any grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, everyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So who's got ears? I think this is a message for all of us. So first of all, Jesus says, listen. It's an exclamation mark. Listen. And then he clarifies right at the end. If you have ears, this is important. You should listen, and not only listen, you should understand what he's trying to say. So as he was, as he said this, obviously the disciples got a bit worried because they went to him and said, Lord, we don't understand. So Jesus explains it to us, and thank goodness we have the meaning. So in Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus is busy explaining this parable. So he said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. And he said in Luke 8, verse 12, The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. So the seed here is God's word, and the soil that's represented is the condition of people's hearts. So it's saying there are some people that hear the gospel, that hear the message about Jesus, but their hearts are so hard that the message of God can't actually penetrate into their hearts. And then the enemy comes and snatches it away, or it's destroyed underfoot. And that prevents them from believing in the Lord and from being saved. I wonder if you can show the second picture. So this is actually, this is a picture of hard ground. So there's nothing green that's growing in it. It's, if seed falls on this ground at the moment, the birds will come and eat it. People will trample it underfoot. And this is what Jesus is saying. Our hearts need to be soft to receive the word of God. And if they're hard, the enemy will come and rob what's meant to bring life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." So the only way that we can stand firm against the devil is if we have strong faith. So we need to be intentional. How is your faith this morning? Are you able to stand against him? Then Jesus moves on to the rocky soil. Do we have a picture of that? So this is actually in that that vineyard that I was talking about. And you can see this section, it's very rocky. So there's not a lot of fertile soil. There's most likely a lot of underlying rock. And you can see there's already a dead, what used to be some barley that couldn't grow up. So it's dead. And in Mark 4, 5 to 6, remember Jesus says, listen. So he said, "Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And he goes on to explain the meaning in Luke 8, verse 13. The seeds on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and then fall away when they face temptation. In Mark, it says they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So, and how often does that happen, where we accept God, we're excited, we're jubilant, we're on fire for him, and then we start hitting problems in our lives, and then we start allowing sin to come back, and we start falling into temptation, and little by little, after a while, the scripture says, we start falling away. I know of a young man who gave his life to God in, I think it was grade 8 or grade 9. He's on fire for God. He gave up all of the addictions that he was addicted to. Like, God just changed his life around. But little by little, then he hit matric. And then suddenly there were problems again. And then addictions came through. And little by little, you see these guys falling away. And I can't really preach about that, because I had very much a similar experience. I got saved, it's like over 20 years ago. But I got saved also into a charismatic church. When I got saved, I was Still addicted to cocaine and alcohol. So alcohol used to lead to cocaine. Cocaine used to lead to a whole bunch of other sins. And then I met the Lord. And when I got saved, my life changed around. I left. I had no desire to drink. I had no desire for drugs. But after a while, I mean, I was on the worship team, I was serving. After a while, little by little, started drinking again, just socially, was acceptable. And little by little, I started falling further into sin. To a point where I actually lost the plot. It almost cost us our marriage. It almost cost me my job. One afternoon, I was celebrating with my boss, and there was lots of alcohol running. We're celebrating this promotion that I'd been given, but it just got out of hand. I was actually meant to play at a conference. I was playing keys in the worship team for a conference, and I got so drunk. I fell completely into sin. I was lost in Cape Town till like 3 o'clock in the morning, to the point that even like at 2 o'clock, my boss and his wife were busy going through the streets between my house and Cape Town to see if I hadn't been like kidnapped or if I hadn't been hijacked. So they were trying to trace the car and so forth. But I was just lost. I was nowhere. And it was this thing of I had received God with joy, but there was underlying rock in my heart, and I didn't develop deep roots. I was serving, but I wasn't connected to Him. And I got lost. I had to come back to the Lord. I had to repent, and He had to bring me to that place where I was humbled. I had to sit in front of my boss and try explain, you know, all these things, which is ironic because the world baits us to sin, yet when you do, then it chastises you for doing it. So that's why we can't hang on to the things of this world. So I didn't have deep roots. And how do you get deep roots? So Paul actually had this prayer for the Ephesians church. Ephesians 3:16-19. It says, I pray from His glorious unlimited resources that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. So it's through His Spirit that He strengthens us. It's through His Spirit that He empowers us. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So our roots won't hit rock. We need to replace the rock with God's love in our hearts, and then our roots can penetrate into His love. And may you have the power to understand all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is for us. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So God really at that stage, I didn't really understand grace. I really didn't understand God's love. I thought the more I served in church, the closer I would be to Him. But I drifted. So how do you get good roots? It starts with repentance. If you have a rocky or hard heart, repent and humble yourself. Soften your heart. Then invite the Spirit of God into your heart. Ask Christ to make His home in your heart. And then trust Him. Hold on to Him. and accept His love and accept His grace. There's nothing that you have done that God can't forgive if you humble yourself and you give yourself to Him. So we have to ask the question again, what is the condition of your heart? Is the condition of your heart that you've once accepted God, but there's underlying rock that's hard that you're not letting the Lord penetrate? Is there the pick four? So then Jesus mentions the thorny soil. So it's not very clear from this picture, but you can see there's actually a thistle or a thorn bush in front of where I've marked that red circle. And you can see there's the stem of the barley that's growing up, but there's no fruit in it. So in Mark 4, verse 7, Jesus is again saying, listen. Other seed fell amongst the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they did not produce any grain. In other translations, it said they never grew into maturity. And I think a lot of us can fall into the soil. Again, Jesus says, anyone with ears should listen and understand. And he explains in Mark 4, verse 18, the seed that fell amongst the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire of other things. And the result of that is that no fruit is produced. And worry, crowded out by the worries of life. How often have we worried about things to the point that it actually makes us sick? And you can't think of anything else. And it crowds out the message of God. And the Word of God is full of scriptures that can counteract this. In Matthew 6:25, it's a long scripture, so I'm just going to cut to certain paragraphs in it. But it says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all that you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. So if you're going through a season of worry or anxiety, write the scripture on your wrist and repeat it every single day. And as soon as these things start coming into your head that you're worrying about, repeat the scripture. Because we can dwell in worry and it can consume us and it can cloud out the Word of God. And the lure of wealth. So seek first the kingdom of God. So what is the fruit of the lure of wealth? When we chase after wealth, it also crowds out the message of God in our lives. Maybe we can ask ourselves these questions. Is my work keeping me away from community or church? Am I pushing for a promotion where I know it might take more time away from church or family? Am I growing my business in a way that is freeing up more time for the kingdom? Am I growing my business to provide more for the kingdom? Or is this going to be taking away my time from the kingdom? Does my work prevent me from serving more actively in church? So we are so consumed about our daily activities. We're so consumed about the work that we do. But how consumed are we of the things of God. And it's not just what God's doing in your life. He uses us to be a blessing to those around us and to grow his church. So how is that front and center of our minds? Or has this crowded out the message of God through the lure of wealth? Matthew 6, it says, store treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your hearts will be as well. So where are the desires of our hearts at the moment? Do we desire the things of God above anything that the world is offering us at the moment? What is the condition of our hearts? So the lure of wealth, the worries of life, and then it says the desire for other things. So there's other things that also creep in. So am I taking up hobbies, or are school activities or other things keeping me away from community or church? How long am I scrolling through reels or social media or series in comparison to my time in prayer and in the Word and in my relationship and communication with Him? It is actually a very interesting, I don't know if any of you have done that, if you can actually see on your phones how much time you've given to screen time. But how much time do we give the Lord? And then we wonder why we can't hear His voice. But we can quote the reel that we've been watching. Am I doing more activities in the world or more activities in His church? Are you involved in ministry at all? I was actually amazed working with Reinhardt. Do you know there's 22 different ministries in this church that you can get involved in? So if you have a desire to serve, there's place to serve. Sorry, that was a bit off my notes. And then what is the fruit that's being produced? So when we go through that scripture, it said the seeds fell amongst the thorns. All too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth and the desire of other things. So no fruit is produced. So what type of fruit is your life producing at the moment? In Matthew 7:17, it says a good tree produces good fruit. Bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, you can identify a tree by its fruit. You can identify a person by their actions. Luke 3:8-9, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. If I paraphrase that in our modern day context, maybe it will read like this. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we are Christians, we're safe. That means nothing. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into fire. There's other scriptures like this in James where it says faith without works is nothing. Even the demons and the devil believe in God. So we can't just say we believe in God. There needs to be an outward action of what we believe. And then the seed on fertile soil. Do we have the fifth picture? So this is what the harvest looks like when it's healthy. With Mark 4, verse 8 to 9, again, Jesus says, "Listen, still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as what was planted." Then he said, "Anyone with ears should hear and understand." And his explanation then in Luke 8, verse 15, "And the seeds that fell on a good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, don't let it go, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." In Mark's gospel, it says those, it represents those who hear and accept God's word. So to cling to it, to accept it. And in Matthew, it says it represents those who hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest. So there's a clinging to it. There's an understanding and an accepting of it. And when you accept it, you do it. So there's an outpouring. So, but we cannot cling to the word if we don't read it. We cannot cling to the word if we don't spend time with the Lord. We can't understand the word if we don't read it. And we can't understand the word if we're not in community and in church where we can ask people that are more mature of us, like, what does this mean? And then we can't accept it and work it out if we don't understand what it means or if we don't read it. So, what is this harvest? So the seed that is planted represents honest, good-hearted people that hear God's word, cling to it, accept it, understand it, and they will produce a harvest. What is this harvest? So this harvest, Jesus actually had a parable after this one that I don't know if it was exactly after, but it seems to explain it quite well. So in Luke 3, 24 to 30, it says, "Here is another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who plants good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farm workers went to him and said, 'Sir, the fields where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did it come from?' 'The enemy has done this,' the father exclaimed. 'Should we pull out the weeds?' they asked. 'No,' he replied. 'You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn.'" So the harvest reflected here is us. It's God's people. So we are the harvest. And there's still many out there that need to hear about what Jesus can do for them, how he can set them free. So what is our responsibility in this? So John 17, 4 to 20. This was Jesus that was praying one of his last prayers for his disciples before he was crucified. And in verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. And then he says in verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, for the 12 that he was speaking to, but also for all who will ever believe in me through the through their message. So it's through their message, their message. Can you understand? Like, God uses us to spread his message. And Jesus wasn't only making this prayer for his disciples, but he was making this prayer for all of his disciples. And when you accept God as your Savior, you are a disciple of the living God. So it's all of our responsibilities to make disciples. So I've also got, I don't know how I was going to use these, but they're actually really beautiful. And you can see some of these are actually counted, these little seeds that will eventually become seeds. And there's about between 40, this one has about 60 heads of grain that can fall to the ground and be planted. And it's amazing when you read the scripture, and then it says, those who hear and accept God's word, a seed, God's word, that's planted in good soil can produce a harvest 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. It's interesting when you look at those pictures. I'm wondering, do we have another picture? I think we have one more picture. So this is, I call it the Lone Ranger. I just made that up now. So you can see it's kind of how I see a picture of a Christian who's this planted seed that's busy springing up. And you'll see there's about 5 or 6 different heads of barley on there. And that all comes from one root. So as it sprouts up, it actually goes into about 4 or 5 different stems that grow up. So God plants one seed in our hearts, and it's our responsibility to then tell other people about what God's done in our life, to give our testimony of how he's saved us, how he's redeemed us. And then those people, if it's on soft soil, they can then go and tell other people about it. Isn't it wonderful? Even you can't really see it in this picture, but just behind this barley is another one that's actually just growing up. And it's such a beautiful picture for me, how we spread the word, how we disciple people, how there will be a harvest. And when we in heaven one day, we'll be able to see maybe the 30, 60, 100 people that we planted a seed that was in good soil and how that grew. So, what is the condition of our hearts? Are our hearts fertile soil? Do we accept the word that God's given us? Or is it fertile soil with underlying rock? Have we hardened our hearts? Have we drifted? Or are we getting choked out by the cares and worries and lure of wealth of this world? What is the condition of our hearts? So maybe we can just close our eyes. I just want to pray for us as well. Lord God, I pray for every heart here that is convicted that it's not producing good fruit. We pray for every heart that's convicted that the worries of this world or the lure of wealth or other things, Lord God, that have distracted us from your word. We repent, Lord Jesus, that the things of this world have become louder than your word in our hearts. Yeah, Lord God, we turn to you and we pray, Lord God, that you draw us closer to yourself, that you remove those thorns in our lives, Lord God, that we will go 100% after you. And Lord God, that we will all, this whole church today, move forward with this fertile soil in our hearts, Lord God, where you've planted this word in our hearts, Lord God, and that it will grow up and that it will produce a harvest. That we won't be focused on our businesses or on our school activities or our work or anything like that, but we will be focused on the kingdom and growing the kingdom and telling people about you, because you've saved us, Lord Jesus, and you want to save many more. So will you use us, Lord God, to produce a wonderful harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.